faithful churches, faithful church leaders, faithful employers. If you're an employer, you want faithful employees. We want people that are loyal. We want people that are consistent, constant, that are allegiant to us. And we certainly want a faithful God, right? And praise Jesus, we have a faithful God. That's the one thing we've got that definitely is faithful, is we have a faithful God. But to flip that around, you know who also desires faithfulness? God, Jesus. He desires faithfulness from us, just as we desire from him. He desires it as followers, Christians. That's a follower of Christ. He desires that they be faithful to follow him, to be loyal to him, to be constant, not wavering in their, you know, changing their mind from day to day and moment to moment on whether they're going to follow him or follow something else, like the idolatry that Ben was talking about. Sometimes that other thing is me, you. It's ourselves. Sometimes we choose that. Listen, we're not being faithful whenever we follow self. Right? We're straying, and we can always get back on course, but Jesus desires for us to be faithful. He desires for us to choose him every time, every instant, every moment. That's his desire. Now, he knows we're not perfect, but his desire is that we always choose him, that we're faithful to him, faithful to the end. And so today, I want to look at the letter to the church in Philadelphia. And this is the faithful church, and I believe in reading this, we'll see the Lord's heart for faithfulness. So if you want to turn to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 7. Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to pray real quick. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we just pray right now today that by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you will speak truth to us through your word, that you will give us revelation from your word, that you will show us how to use this to apply it to our own lives, Lord, that we can be more like Jesus. We just praise you. We honor you, Holy Spirit. Have your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so Philadelphia, that's the church here. And Philadelphia is a small town, and it was in the center for Greek culture. That's what it was established for. We're going to establish this town. We want it to be the center of Greek culture. And in that, the purpose was to spread the Greek language and their manner of life to the east. So it was basically a missionary city. It was like, the Greek culture is here, it's established in this place, and we're going to send people out to establish this Greek culture through to the east, throughout the land. So it's a missionary city. It was well known for vineyards and the wine that it had, and it also was a place that had frequent earthquakes. And now, we really don't know a whole lot more than that about the city of Philadelphia. This is not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, okay? That did not exist back here. I mean, the land existed, but the city did not. But it's not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, but we don't know a lot about it because there's not a lot about it in the God's Word. Right here, we see this little bit about Philadelphia, and then you don't see it anywhere else. But so considering the historical facts, you know, the city was small in size, and considering the words that Christ writes to the church here, we can see enough about it that we know that the church was also small in size, and it probably didn't have a real tremendous influence in their area, at least not at the time that this was written. So that's a little bit about the church. It's a small church. And we're going to read, it's a faithful church, but they just really didn't have a lot of influence. And they're in an area that was a missionary city, but it wasn't necessarily a missionary church at the time. But they were faithful to the Lord. So Revelation 3:7 says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, and he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens." Man, that's who's writing this letter right there. He's loyal, he's faithful, he's true, he's holy, he has the key of David, he opens doors that nobody can shut, he shuts doors that nobody can open. And remember, it's Jesus that speaks these words to John to deliver to the church, and this is his description of himself to the faithful church. And guess what, church? That's the same Jesus that we have today. One who's holy, one who's true, one who holds the key of David, which we're going to look at what that means, one who opens doors that no one can shut, one that shuts doors that no one can open. That's our God. And so he delivers this description of himself, and he starts right off the bat. This is he who is holy. And all through the Old Testament, you read through the scriptures, you see holiness is always describing God and God alone. God is holy. He is holy. And only him. And so Jesus is proclaiming right off the bat, I'm God. I'm holy. I am God. And he says this he's holy, and it's identifying himself with being completely sinless. He's unblemished, he's flawless, he's untainted. And the fact that he's holy, it means that he's separate from sin, right? He's holy and sinless and pure in nature. And this is what's awesome, is that Jesus is holy by nature, but we are holy through Jesus. And he's holy. There's nothing that makes him holy. He just is holy, but we can be holy through him who was perfect, who is perfect, who always will be perfect. And then he goes on to describe himself. He says, this comes from he who is true. And now, when I see the word true, for me, usually truth, the other side of it is lie, right? Something's either the truth or it's a lie. And what it's going for here is the truth means the opposite of counterfeit, the opposite of imaginary or fictitious. And what he's saying here is, not only am I God, but I'm the real deal. Like, you've heard other things being proclaimed as God. You've heard other things being spread out of this area. But I, Jesus, am the real deal. I'm genuine. I'm authentic. Right? When you buy stuff that's worth money, you want it to be authentic, right? If you end up with the counterfeit, how many of you ever end up with the counterfeit money before? Has anybody ever had that before where you tried to give it and they're like, we're not taking that, it's fake. You're like, what? Like, no, this is real. I mean, Jesus is the real deal. He's got the, you know, the hologram, he's got the strip through the dollar bill, all that stuff. Like, you can scout him, you can look him over, you can dip him in water, you can do whatever you want, and I tell you what's going to come out on the other end. He's authentic. He's the real deal. Jesus is God, and he's the only God. It's not like a $20 bill. There's not millions of those. There's not millions of God. There's one Jesus, but he's authentic. The first and the last, the beginning and the end, he is who he says he is. So he starts with, I'm God, and then, listen, I'm genuine. Who I say I am, that's who I really am. It's the truth, the reality. He's God, and everything else that claims to be God is a counterfeit. That's absolute truth. Jesus is God. Everything else that claims to be God is a counterfeit. It's fake. It's imaginary. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, all the things we see talking about the Messiah coming. That's Christ. And he's also the one who our hearts are searching for. It's Jesus. It's not money. It's not fame. It's not fortune. It's not title. It's not earthly relationships that, I'm just going to be real with you, they're temporary. Even marriages, they're temporary. There's one relationship that's eternal, and that's the one with the true living God, with Jesus Christ. But he's the one that our hearts are really searching for. And praise God, he uses other people, you know, to help lead us to him and to help us understand some of that relationship with him. But he's the one we're looking for. And in John 14:6, Jesus said, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he's holy, sinless, perfect, set apart from all sin. And he's true. He's not a counterfeit. He's the real deal. And this is only half of his introduction to the church. He's real deal. And then he goes on to say, I'm also he who has the key of David. The key of David. Now, anytime you see the word key in the Bible, you can go check it. Check this on me. Anytime you see key, it's talking about authority. It's talking about having some kind of authority, about having some kind of control, having access. And if you give someone the key to your house, right, if I'm going to be out of town, I give someone the key to the house, keys to my car, they have the authority. I've given them the authority. Here, use the house while I'm gone. Here, use the car while I'm gone. I've given them that access. I've given them that authority, and they have the authority to enter. They have the authority to enter. They have the control that other people that don't have the key have. Now, other people can bust out the windows and hotwire the car. Other people can bust out the windows and just pretend like they live there, but they don't actually have the authority. The authority I've been given to people with a key. And so Jesus, he has this authority. Every time you see key, it's authority. And so he has authority, it's complete control, but why of David, the key of David? We know that the scriptures show us that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that's been promised to deliver his people. He's the one that's been promised he's going to come, he's going to save the world. And we are told this very from the very beginning that Christ was going to come from the lineage of David. At least after David, we've been told he's going to come from the lineage of David. And he did. And as Isaiah 22:22 tells us, the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. This is speaking of Jesus. All the way back in Isaiah, the prophet, God speaks through him and says, I'll give Jesus the key of David. I'll lay it on his shoulder. He's going to open doors no one can shut. He's going to shut doors no one can open. Why? Because God says, I'm going to give him the authority. I'm going to give him the control and the authority to do it. He's going to have my blessing. He's going to have all power, all control to do these things. And so Jesus has this key of David, the key to the house of David. That means he possesses authority to open the door to the kingdom of God. Jesus possesses the authority to open the door to the kingdom of God. That's why he says, no one can come to the Father except through me. Because he's the one with the authority. He's the one that can let you through the door, right? You come to the club or whatever, and there's a bouncer standing at the door. Guess what? The bouncer at the kingdom of God is Jesus. He's like, I get to decide if you go in or not. I've got the key, right? I have the authority to let you in or to keep you out. And he has the authority, the control over heaven. He has the key because he is the key. See that? It's not just that he was given a physical key. It's because he is the key. We also see in John, he says, and I preached on the I am's a year ago or so, but he also tells us, I am the door. Listen, if you want to get to heaven, there's only one way. It's through Jesus because he's the door. He's the door and he's the key for the door. All right, are you getting it? He has the whole thing, the entire authority. It's not that he shares it. He's the door. He's also the key. He's the way to get in. And so we know that he alone has that power. Without Jesus, there's no salvation. Period. There's none. And with Christ, no one can stand against his saving purpose. No one. It's all him. This is why I get asked all the time about the thief on the cross. Like, man, how could he just say something and that's it? He didn't have to get baptized. He didn't have to tithe. He didn't have to go and preach the gospel to anybody else. He didn't have to do all these things that we have to do. Listen, you don't have to do those things either. You don't have to, not to be saved. But I tell you what, if you truly get saved, you'll do those other things. They're a byproduct of salvation. They're not a requirement for salvation. Requirement for salvation is believing in the one who is the door and has the key to the door. Jesus. And he alone. He's the complete authority. And so without Christ, there's no blessing. In him we are blessed with all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, and no one can take it. No one can stand against him. Man, Jesus is the one that we should seek. If you want blessing in your life, man, stop trying to plot and scheme how you can receive blessing. Just go chase Jesus. I'm serious. He's the one that blesses us. A lot of the things I received in my life before I knew Christ that I thought were blessing, I just look back at them now and I'm like, those things weren't blessings at all. Those are just things that I desired, just selfish things that I acquired. They weren't blessing. We're blessed so that we can bless others. Jesus is the key to blessing. Jesus is the key to life. And so another aspect of an open and closed door is opportunity. He says, I am the one who opens and no one can shut, and I shut that no one can open. So we have the access to heaven, but we also have this opportunity. And it's God that blesses it. It's by his grace that those doors are opened in our lives. How many of you can look back now and you can see where God has opened doors in your life? And that's just a fancy word for opportunity. He's given you opportunities. He's given you a way to get through somewhere that you wouldn't have normally had before. And if we have an opportunity to serve him, to share him, it's because he's made a way. It's not coincidence, right? When you end up being able to minister to somebody at the store or just give them a hug or just tell them hi, man, it's God that's given you that opportunity. It's not just circumstance, like I just happen to be here at the same time. God gives us opportunities. And Paul told us in Colossians 4:3, he said, praying for us also that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. Man, know that he is God, that he gives us these opportunities. He opens doors for us to have access to things that we wouldn't normally have access to. It's God. He has the key. Jesus is in control. And so he lays out this foundation of who he is. He is holy. He is true. He has all authority on heaven and earth to open any door that he wants for you, to close any door that he wants to close. He alone. And that's how he introduces himself to the faithful church. Then he goes into his commendation here in verse 8. He says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength. Keep my word, or have kept my word, and have not denied my name. This is one of the two letters, again, that Jesus doesn't have a rebuke for the church. He tells them who he is. And you know what? That's something that's awesome. As you see this description of who Jesus is, every one of these letters, when you break down his description, it's like, man, that's a big God. Like, he's a big God to the churches that he's not rebuking. He's a big God to the churches that he's rebuking, right? Jesus is the same. He's like, hey, this is who I am. I'm showing you my authority, who I am, why I can say this to you. But he goes in this letter straight from his description to the commendation to tell him, man, this is what I praise you guys for. This is what I'm pleased with you for. This is what I'm thankful that you do. And we got to know when he says, I know your works, right off the bat. It's how he starts all of them. I know your works. We've got to remember that God sees right to the heart of every individual and of every church. Right to the heart. He knows what you do and he knows why you do it. He knows what you do, he knows why you do it. He knows what we as a body do and he knows why we do it. Think about that the next time that you use God knows my heart for an excuse. You're right, he does. That's terrifying. But he does. Thank you, God, that you know my heart. Now please expose it to me. You know, that should be our prayer. God, please expose my heart to me. Show me the evil, the wickedness in my heart that I can get it out, that you can get it out. But so he tells them, I know what you do. I know why you do it. And for those here in Philadelphia, he says, I opened a door that no one can shut. And you're of little strength, but you've kept my word. You've not denied me. Hear this today. Man, you could be little. You can be weak. You may feel like you don't have any influence or any impact. But neither did these people. That's the way that they felt. We don't have any impact. We're little. We're insignificant. I'm a nobody. You need to do what the Church of Philadelphia did. You keep the word of God and do not deny him, and he will open doors for you that there is no one on this earth that can shut. It doesn't matter what your stature is. It doesn't matter what your position is or how many people you can influence or how many people look up to you. If you keep the word of God and you do not deny him, he will open doors in your life that no one on this earth can shut. No one. Man, that is a good God right there. You keep the faith, keep his word, go after him, and let him open those doors. You know, you stop trying to pry open the door with the crowbar that you want to get into and maybe take a look around and see what doors God has open for you. You know, how many of you played, was it the, what was the game show where they had the different doors? Let's Make a Deal? That was it. I hated that game. I always picked the wrong door, right? I always picked door number two, and it's like door number two. I picked door number two. It's the one with a demon in it. I'm like, no, not door number two. Man, don't play Let's Make a Deal with God. Look for the door that he has already opened for you. One of them's open, all right? The ones that are closed, leave them alone. There's not a better prize behind the doors that God's not opening. I'm sure of that. I can't guarantee it, but I'm pretty sure that there's not going to be a better prize behind those doors. And so, remember, you know, I've shared this before, that I don't believe that you can stop the will of God for your life. I don't believe that. I believe that you can try your best or try your worst, but I believe that God will prevail. His will be done. That's a certainty. He opens doors for you that not only can nobody else shut, but I don't even believe that you can shut them. You can't shut them. What you can choose to do is to not go through it. But you can't shut it. You can't close down an opportunity that God gives you. But you can certainly make the choice that I'm not gonna partake in this opportunity. I'm not going to receive what you have for me. But you can't shut it. You know why? You don't have the access. You don't have the control. You don't have the power to do it. He does. Jesus does. The other thing about these open doors is, man, God can open doors in our lives that exceed our expectations and our imagination. You realize that? You picture whatever you feel like, this is the best thing I can picture for my life. Don't you dare limit God with what you think is your best. Man, we are talking about a limitless God. And we're gonna limit him by saying, this is what the best thing I can have in my life. God will exceed your expectations. He will open doors that will blow your socks off. Things that you couldn't even think to ask for. That's the kind of things that God can do. And I believe that. You've got to stay faithful. Stay faithful to him, and he'll open those doors for you. He is faithful. Ephesians 1:3 tells us, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And we have a God of blessing. That's what we have. We have a God of blessing. He loves to bless. He's given us every spiritual blessing. We have access, and he's opening doors just waiting for us to step through them. He's giving us opportunities. He's lining up opportunities just waiting for us to step through those doors and receive what he has for us. Revelation 3:9 says, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not but lie, indeed I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. I'm going to ask you guys for a show of hands. How many of you have asked God when he's going to do something with those who are against you? Not necessarily like right now, but at some point in your life, how many of you have asked that? Like, God, when are you going to do something with this person? This person who's afflicting me, this person who's always coming against me, when are you going to do something with them? Man, right now, I believe for what he told this Church of Philadelphia, he's like, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do things in your life that they're going to look at you and be like, wow, God loves them. You see that? That's where God wants people to be. God doesn't always necessarily want to crush people. God wants to crush Satan. He doesn't want to crush people. He wants people to be brought to him. And sometimes when we're praying, God, what are you going to do with this person? Are you going to get rid of them or what? God's thinking, well, if you would shut up and go through the door that I've opened you, they're going to see this tremendous blessing that I have for your life. They're going to see how much I love you, how much I'm doing for you. They'll admit their faults and worship. And instead of worshiping one another and worshiping Satan, they're going to worship the true God and say, man, you are right, Jesus is Lord. And I believe that's especially true with those in the last days. Now, this is speaking of unbelievers. This is those in the synagogue of Satan, those who claim to be Jews who were not, those who were persecuting the Christians. But Jesus says, man, I will make them see that I love you. I'll make them see that I love you. He's going to provoke them to jealousy, that they're going to want what you have. Listen, not jealous of you, not want to be you, but they're going to want what you have. The light of Christ, the love of Christ in your life. Man, that's how our God deals with evil. He just wants them brought to him. He wants them to have the same thing that you have. There's enough of God. You know that? Like, there's enough of God. You don't need to be selfish. You don't need to, like, keep him all to yourself. There's enough of him, and he wants him to be shared with everyone else. Going on in verse 10 and 11, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. Man, hold fast to what you have. Not your possessions, not your money, okay? Don't hold fast to that. Hold fast to what you have, your faith in Christ. Hold fast to what you have, the light of Christ, the love of Christ in your life. Because there is a day coming where God's judgment and wrath will be poured out on this earth. There absolutely is. But for those that belong to Jesus, now remember, he sees the heart. He sees the pure heart. He knows what's going on in there. Those that belong to him, they'll be kept from this worldwide trial that's coming. And we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we're told, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that's what God's desire is for everybody. And those who choose that, those who receive him, they will be held from that wrath. And we know he's coming soon. Okay, but those who dwell upon the earth, and I'm just briefly touching on this part of it. Those who dwell upon the earth, we see all throughout the book of Revelation here, God's judgment comes on those who dwell upon the earth. Those are people that belong to this earth. Those aren't people that belong to Jesus. He's coming soon. We're supposed to hold fast, be faithful, so that no one can take our crown. And then he's going to protect us from that judgment. Whether we're going to be here or we're not going to be here, that could take weeks of discussion, whether we're going to be raptured before the tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation. It doesn't matter. If you're here, God is going to protect you from his wrath. From his wrath. We're still going to have the same stuff we got going on now, but to a whole nother degree, there's still going to be evil, there's still going to be hate. But this wrath that he's talking about, that he's going to protect us from, he's saying, my wrath won't be towards you. My wrath will be towards those who belong to the earth, that dwell upon the earth. And this is where I really want to focus here in verse 12 and 13. He says, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Man, this is God's desire for you right here. He wants to make you a pillar in his temple. Okay, God's temple, this is where he dwells. He wants to make you a pillar in his temple. He wants you to be unshakable. That's what a pillar is. A pillar is for stability. A pillar is immovable. You can't just go up to a pillar and just push it out of the way. You can't knock it over. A pillar is unshakable. And he wants us to be unshakable. He wants us to be secure in his presence for eternity. And my favorite part right here, I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. This identifies you as one who belongs to God. He's going to identify you as you're one that belongs to him. Parents, what do you do on a kid's backpack the first day of school? On his coat, his shoes, underwear, whatever you got to write his name on, all right? Anything that he may get taken from him or lose, you want to write his name on it. I want to make sure everybody at the school knows this is Xander Carraways, 2232 US 40, Sanibel, Illinois, 62458. You want to put the phone number, email address. Like, you got to put it all on there, because at some point he's either going to lose it, some other kid's going to steal it, something, and you want to put a name on it to identify who it belongs to. You got to do that on lunch boxes, coats, I mean everything. You write their name in them to show who this belongs to, who the proper owner is. Not who has it right now. Who's the proper owner? Who does this belong to? It shows who the object belongs to. And so when I was in, I believe it was pre-K, when I lived in, me and my mom lived in Arizona with my uncle. And this is a story that I do remember from all the way from that age. We lived in Arizona and I had this awesome lunchbox. All right, He-Man. You got the dudes in here know. He-Man, Masters of the Universe lunchbox. It was blue, a blue plastic lunchbox, had the thermos in it and everything. I mean, it was like, this was, listen, we were poor, but this was a nice lunchbox. I don't know how my mom pulled it off, but she got me this nice lunchbox. And there, when you got to school, everybody went and you put your lunchbox on the silver cart in the cafeteria. And so when lunch came, you'd go, you'd find your box on the cart, sit down with it, eat, put it back on the cart. At the end of the day, you go back and you get your lunchbox, right? Seems pretty simple enough. Well, one day, during all this transition, I go to find my lunchbox. I can't find it. It's missing. Now, it's the whole purpose of writing your name on this lunchbox, because there's all this transition. You're moving it back and forth all day. Some other kid might have the same lunchbox. You put your name on it for a reason, to show who it belongs to. And I go to get my lunchbox, and it's gone. Now, as you can imagine, a He-Man Masters of the Universe lunchbox, I was pretty upset that this lunchbox was gone, because I know where I put it. As a matter of fact, I knew exactly on the cart where I had placed it, what side, what shelf, what lunchboxes it was next to. Like, I knew where this thing was at, and it was gone. And so a couple days later, I come back to school. I don't remember exactly how long it was or what happened in the meantime, but I remember coming back to school one day. I either had a different lunchbox or a brown bag, I don't know what it was, but I go to get my lunch from the cart, and I see my lunchbox. I'm like, dude, that is my lunchbox. It's not another lunchbox that happens to look the same. That's mine. Like, I know it. I can recognize it. I could spot that thing from a million miles away. That's my lunchbox. And I turn it over, and I look at the back of it, and guess what it says? Billy. You know what it said right above Billy? Timmy. With a line through it. All right. Listen. Billy saw my name on that lunchbox and he knew it was mine. Like, there was no doubt about it. This is Timmy's lunchbox. It's got his name on it. And Billy's like, I think I'd like to have that. Scratched my name out. He writes Billy right under it. I'm still working on forgiveness with Billy. But one of these days, I'll get through it. But he knew it was mine. He marked my name out and wrote his own. He was trying to claim this lunchbox as his. He's trying to claim it as his. And despite his best efforts, I could still see my name. I still knew that that was my lunchbox, not Billy's. It was my lunchbox. And listen, when God writes his name on you, when he writes his name on you, Satan's going to come along and try to scratch God's name out and write his name on you. He's going to come along. He's going to just, that's how stupid he is. He's like Billy. He's just going to put a line through it. Like you and God and no one else can tell. I mean, they didn't, in Billy's defense, they did not have the magic eraser back then. Okay, we're talking like early 80s. There's no magic eraser. But Satan is just as stupid. He tries to just mark your name out, and he writes his name right under God. He marks God's name out like, man, this is going to be my possession. This is going to be mine. He tries to steal you and claim you as his own. But God sees you, and he knows who you belong to, no matter what Satan tries to do, no matter who tries to cross out God's name. Man, sometimes maybe someone in your own life tries to cross God's name out and write something else. Sometimes you do it to yourself. You cross God's name out and you write your own label. God says, you're a child of God. God says, you're redeemed, you're chosen, you're special, you're valuable, you're a saint. And there's times where you mark God's name out and you want to write on there, worthless, not worthy, haven't done enough, never will do enough, not pretty enough, not thin enough. Can't do this enough. Wish I was this guy. You may write Billy's name on your lunchbox. Sometimes you want to be somebody else. Man, God writes a name on you and he says, you are mine. Man, don't think that God won't come looking for you. And don't you think that he's not going to recognize you. Don't you think that he's going to see that other name and he's going to have no idea. Just like when I found that lunchbox, I took that thing home, cleaned it up. That's right. That's my lunchbox, Billy. I'm going to be watching you. I'm going to have my eye on you, punk. That's what I was thinking, all right? Man, God's the same way. He's like, no, that's mine. I wrote my name on that person, and you can't take him from me. You try to mark his name out, write your own. I'm going to take him back. I'm going to clean it up. I'm going to get the magic eraser out. I'm marking it out. Yahweh, Jesus, that's who you belong to. He writes that name on you, and that signifies that you are his. No matter what anybody else tries to do, no matter what you try to do. So he writes the name of his God. He writes the name of the city of our God, our future home, the New Jerusalem. Man, we're going to read right here. This is what God has waiting for us. You ever wonder, like, Jesus says, I'm going off to prepare a place for you, and you're like, I mean, you're God. Why is it taking so long? Right? Why is it taking you so long? You created the world in 6 days, but it's going to take you how many years to create the mansion that has many rooms? I mean, how many is many? It's a lot, I guess. This is what God's got waiting for us. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through 4. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Man, that's what God's preparing for us. That's what he's readying for us. That's what we have to look forward to. Now listen, you still have tremendous responsibility on this earth, but that is what we're looking forward to. Man, going there, spending that time with Jesus in eternity. Listen, as the people of God, where we belong, the people of God in the perfect place with God, void of sin and pain. Man, Jesus is holy. He's true. He promises to those that are faithful to him that we'll be able to dwell with him forever. But going back towards the beginning, remember what else he does? He opens those doors for us. He opens doors for us. And the most difficult question we have to ask ourselves is, will you walk through that door? Are you afraid to walk through the door? Will you walk through the door that God has opened for us? Will you let fear or doubt or worry hold you back? Or will we trust the one that's holy and true? Man, that's why he lays out who he is. He's like, this is my credentials. These are my credentials. This is my credibility. Are you going to trust me? Will you just walk through the door that I have open for you? Trust me. Man, don't submit to fear. Don't submit to worry. How many of you would worry what's on the other side of the door? I might. I might worry what's on the other side of that door. Man, just believe in the one who's holy and true. He's sinless and perfect and set apart. He's authentic. He's the real deal. And when he opens that door for you, man, I guarantee there's blessing on the other side. Guaranteed. There's one other kind of door that's open to us. This door of salvation. The door in which Jesus himself is standing and waiting. And we have the same choice with that. Are we going to walk through that door when it's open? Are we going to walk through the door of salvation when it's open to us? And Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Listen, destroy the works of the devil. Not to destroy people. He came to save people. Man, what a good God we serve. We have a God who came to destroy the works of the enemy, but to save the people that maybe living for the enemy. He came to save those people. He says, man, I've got a door open for you right here. Let's not play let's make a deal. You don't want what's behind door 1 and 3. Go through the door that I've opened for you. So that's the call this morning. If you guys would stand with me. And the call today is, will you walk through the doors that the Lord has opened for you? And listen, not the doors that God has opened for someone else. And we've got to be focused on, what does God have for me? Will I walk through the door that God has opened for me? So today I'm just going to ask you guys just to simply pray with me. Listen, we make stuff like this so complicated sometimes. Even salvation alone. To lead somebody in a prayer is good if they don't know where to go with it. But man, God just wants to hear your heart. That's what he wants to hear. God doesn't want to hear a formulated prayer. He does want to hear that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You believe he rose from the dead. And take me, Lord. That's it. That's as simple as it gets. But prayer doesn't have to be complicated. God doesn't want us to do coached prayers, to be... To do some kind of formula. He wants to know, what's your heart? Say what you want to me, is what the Lord says. Just say what you want. And so I'm going to pray, and I want you guys just to pray with me. Pray however you feel led to this morning. And Father, we thank you that you are awesome. Lord, you are the one that's truly worthy of the word awesome, that we are in awe of you, of your wonder, of your majesty, Lord. God, of how good and how great you are. And Lord, I just pray right now, as we see things in this world that may discourage us, things that may just make us want to run and hide, things that provoke fear and worry and anxiety in us, Lord, let us hold fast to the one who is holy and is true. Lord, that you are above all these things, that you came, you conquered, Lord, this world that we live in. You overcame death and the grave. You overcame the enemy. Lord, that you're enthroned in power right now on high, Lord, and that you're above all things. We pray, Lord, right now, Lord, I just pray as we lift up our hands, Lord, I pray that you would open doors for us, Lord, that no one could open. Father, open those doors for us. And I pray right now as those doors are open, Lord, that you would show us those open doors, that we wouldn't wander around looking for somewhere to go, that we wouldn't even rely on our own desires, our own passions. But Lord, show us the doors that you have opened. Show us the opportunities and the things that you have laid before us, Lord, for each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, to not focus on self or even focus on others, but just strictly on you, Lord. God, your will for our lives be done. I pray for those who may not know you. I pray that right now, today, be the day of salvation. I pray as they lift their voice up to you right now, Lord, in whatever words that they can, Lord, if they give their heart to you, Lord, we know that you're the one that looks at the heart. You're the one that sees the true desires, the true intentions of the heart. And I pray, Father, right now, today, Lord, that today be the day of salvation, that you bring people into right standing with you, understanding that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is Savior, that he's the risen one, he's the Messiah, he's the one who came to save us. And Lord, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you that you came to save us. We thank you that your love for us was so great, so incredible, so tremendous that you died on a cross for us, that you bore that beating on your body, that you shed your blood so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be redeemed, that we could be reunited with you, that shed blood is what brought us who were far off near to God. And we thank you for it, Lord. We praise you. We ask you today that you would empower us by your Spirit to live a life worthy of the calling that you've placed on us, Lord, that we would follow you each and every day. Teach us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit, Lord, to deny the flesh. Lord, and I pray this day that as people leave this place, as we exit this building, Lord, that we will be going out into the mission field. Lord, that we leave a church and we go into a mission field. Lord, and I pray that we be edified, that we be built up, that we be confident of our faith in you, confident of our place and our position in you, because, Lord, your name is written upon us. It doesn't matter what name or title other people give us or even what we give ourselves. It doesn't matter what name the enemy whispers to us, but we belong to Jesus. Lord, your name is written upon us, and you say we are holy, that we are righteous. Lord, you say that we are children of God, that we are joint heirs of the throne. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We praise you, and you alone are awesome. You alone are worthy of our praise. We just pray you'd have your way with us in the coming days. Lord, use us to be your hands and feet on this earth. Use us to be light in our family, in our homes, our workplaces. Lord, wherever we go, let us spread the love of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.